You have your Bible, I want you to turn to a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. And I'm not going to expound on all of it, even though I'm going to mention it. I know it was in our Sunday school lesson back probably a year ago, and Brother Scott Leonard taught this lesson very well. And many years ago, I got a hold of a book by the name of A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. Has anybody ever read that? The name, the author is Philip Keller. And he goes through and he breaks down this psalm from the viewpoint of a shepherd. He was a shepherd in Scotland, so he certainly knew how to take care of sheep. He understood the nature of a sheep, the anatomy of a sheep. And he breaks it down in that book. If you ever get your hand on that little book, it's an old book, but it is so good. So when I talk about the 23rd Psalm, my mind typically goes back and it rehearses some of the things that I read in that book many years ago. I still have the book in my desk. I have it put up in a certain spot, and it's not in my regular bookshelf because I don't ever want to lose it, although you can get it on Amazon. You can get it used and things of that nature on Amazon. And if you ever get a chance to buy that little book, they're relatively inexpensive for the depth and the value of that little book. And somebody says, well, what's the name of it again? A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, and the author is Philip Keller. Brother West, did you ever run across that book? It is an excellent little book. And so I'm not going to take the time tonight to expound on that little book. It's probably 150 pages or something or less. But I want to talk about something that and I'm sorry, Kathy, I got so carried away before church, I didn't get my stuff up there to you. And sometimes that happens, and she knows it. She's good to help me. But I had something on my heart, and again, it might not be real deep theologically, and it may not be something that you've not ever heard before. But I began to think about something. I began to think about the goodness of God. I began to think about how good God is to His people. So I came up with this title this evening for this message, Living in the Favor of God. And if there's anything I want to do, I want to live in the favor of God. Years ago when I was at youth camp, and I've told you this on a few occasions, we would be there at youth camp and we would have a little cliche around camp. How you doing today, Brother Steve? I'm living in the fog. Living in the fog, F-O-G. What is fog, F-O-G? And I know it's just a little children's cliche and a little thing that we done at youth camp, but you're going to remember it tonight. I'm living in the fog. Well, fog, we think about fog and we think about blurriness. I lived in the mountains and there's a lot of fog in the mountains. But for tonight's purpose, it's F-O-G. We're living in the fog. We're living in the favor of God. So in this psalm, we see this in the 23rd Psalm. There's six verses in the 23rd Psalm. And we all know this. This is the shepherd's psalm. And David is writing this from a sheep's point of view, just like John did in John 15, that the Lord is the husbandman. In this, David comes up and David says, in verse number 1, he says that the Lord is my shepherd. Now again, I'm not going to take the time to expand on every verse. We'd be here a little bit longer. But you cannot get to the rest of these verses until you identify with verse number 1. And the reason I say identify with verse number 1 is because he says in the book of John, I think it's chapter number 10, where the Bible says that the writer of John, the writer says that the sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And he went on to say that I calleth my own sheep by their name, and they follow me. See, there is no doubt in my mind in this room right now whether or not people know the voice of God. There's no doubt in my mind in this room tonight if people really know whether or not they're born again and they are a child of God. As a child of God, you are living in the favor of God. And that's what we're going to talk about. Six verses in the psalm. And we're going to get into verse number 6 here in just a few minutes. When you look in Psalm chapter number 1, let's read this together. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Pause. Why am I not in want? Because God knows all of my need. God said in the scripture that Paul was writing, and Paul said that the Lord shall supply all of my need. God knows what you have need of before you asked. James says that you ask, you have not because you ask not. Or James goes on to say, and you ask amiss. But here's the kicker. Here's the reality, that when we are really the children of God, we are going to ask. He says, anything in my name that I'll do it. Here's the thing. We're not going to ask God to do anything that is contrary to the nature, the character, and the holiness of who God is. Amen? So as a children of God, we're going to ask according to God's plan and according to God's will. So he says, I shall not want. Putting the confidence in God, putting the confidence in my shepherd, that the shepherd knows how to take care of his sheep. He says, Jesus was talking about this one day, and Jesus even said that you and I, as he was talking to the disciples, one of the things he says, consider the lilies, they toil not, neither do they spin. And he said, in all of Solomon's glory, in all the temple, and all the beauty of Solomon's temple, he said that God had arrayed the fields of the earth as the beauty of Solomon. And he said that we don't even have to worry about it. We don't even have to worry about it. He went on to say that birds have nests. And he went on to say that even the very number of hairs upon your head is taken care of. That God knows us so intimately. And why in the world should you and I have to stress and worry over whether or not God is able to take care of his sheep? Now, I don't mean to be ugly. I don't mean to be facetious. And I know where I'm at this evening, and it seems to be a safe place. But you think about your daily bread. You think about what he told the disciples in the disciples' prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. I've mentioned this before, and I want to mention it again. Can you think about the billions and billions of people around the world, and many, many places of the world are in poverty, and many places of the world don't have the food that you and I have. But you think about today, just today, don't think about yesterday, next week, just today, how good God has been to you and to I, that God gave us daily provisions. See, I'm living in the fog. Are you with me tonight? And he says, I shall not want because my shepherd knows how to take care of me. Now, let me hurry on through this. Verse number 2, as you begin to look at it, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse 3 and following, he says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's another good stopping point. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, and he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And look at verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Years ago, when I was but a young guy, there was a man preaching. He's dead and gone on to glory now. His name was Al Riggs. I'll never forget this. He was preaching in this message, and he was preaching on this psalm, and he got to that place and he said that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He said, every time I turn around, every time I go, he said, I've got a friend to my right and I've got a friend to my left. He said, I've got angels around me. One's name is goodness and the other one's name is mercy. Now, I don't know whether I can really necessarily buy into that or not, but I do know this from a fact that the Bible lets us know that there is actually these things today that we know called angels. Now, when you look at the scripture, there's several things that the Bible talks about angels. Now, Everybody's supposed to have a personal angel. Now, I'm not going to stretch it and go there either, but I will say this, because Psalm 34 and verse number 7 says these words. He says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him." Now, isn't that not a good scripture? That if we fear God and if we're walking in the fear of God, in the favor of God, the Bible teaches you and I, he says that the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear God. I don't know if its name is mercy. I don't know if its name is goodness. But you and I this evening, there is angels all around us. Now Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 2. Teach us this very thing again, because in that scripture, when Paul was writing this in the book of Hebrews, he says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." He said, "For thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, when we talk about verses like that, we typically do not think about a heavenly being on earth. We don't typically think about that. And I don't know if I've ever encountered an angel or not, but I know that I told you a story years ago. And when I was studying this, I was compelled once again to mention it to you again, because we don't know. We don't know. We think, you know, years ago, I was young in the Lord, very young, hadn't been in church, but just a very short period of time. I was downtown Asheville, North Carolina. I was working a motel, filling up Coca-Cola machines, and that's what I did. I put 12-ounce cans in. I was working a full-service route. In other words, I just went all over Asheville all day, every day, filling up drink machines. That's all I did for every day. So I was sitting in the parking lot that day, and out of the corner of my eye, there was a little small black man came from the back of the building. He was walking straight to my truck. I just sat there. I didn't get out. I just sat in my truck. He walked straight to my truck. I was sitting in the seat, and he walked straight up to me. He said, "Sir, have you got a ham sandwich?" A ham sandwich. And I thought, Brother Russell, I thought, that's strange. And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, I said, matter of fact, I do. Every day, Sherry made me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and another type of sandwich. And that day, Brother West, it happened to be a ham sandwich." So I kept my bag right behind my truck seat. I reached back and I gave him my ham sandwich. Now, I didn't have nothing for the rest of the day, a whole lot, but I didn't starve to death. But I thought to myself, that is really strange. And then I looked at him and I said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, sir, I am. Yes, sir, I am." I said, "Well, do you know that God uses his people to take care of his people?" "Yes, sir, I do." I gave him my sandwich. He turned around. He walked away. And I went on my merry way. Here this has been 30 years ago. And I still remember that. So in this, we think about walking in the favor of God. We think about how the Bible says that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. The Bible says, again, when you look at this, that the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. And then this scripture teaches us that sometimes we entertain angels unawares. Now, what did you get out of that, preacher? I just simply got out of that we need to be careful how we entreat others and how that we interact with others around us. Hey, now again, you can do with this message whatever you want to do with it when you leave here. But I'm just simply saying this. There's a possibility, according to this and what Paul was writing, that we've entertained angels in our life and we didn't even know it. Now, you can do with it what you want to do with it. There's others throughout the scripture that encountered angels all the way throughout the scripture. So we know that there is heavenly beings called angels. We have their names, Michael and Gabriel, and the ones throughout the scriptures that we there's many that we don't know. But we've got to be careful with this, because in the scripture, in the book of Revelation 22, verse number 9, the Bible reminds us as John, when John was there, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of this, but again, Revelation 22, 8 and 9, when John was there, and we see that this angel was there in verse number 8. Let's go back to verse number 8. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of an angel." Angels are not to be worshipped. And again, you look at this, and it said, which showed me these things. The angel gave him the revelation. And then in verse number 8, John, again, when you look at this, the angel told John, don't do that. Don't worship me. He said, then he said unto me, see that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. Angels are here on the earth today to serve the church and to serve the people of God and of thy brethren and prophets of them which keep the saying of this book. And then I love this latter part. He says, worship God. So angels even point to worshiping God. But what about goodness today? What about the goodness of God? When we look at the scripture, we're reminded of the book of Luke chapter 18 and verse number 19, because again, Jesus is having this conversation and he's talking to this young rich ruler and the one that comes to him, and he even calls him good master, if you will. And Jesus said unto him, why callest me thou good? None is good save one, that is God. Now let me premise this by saying this, that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You and I know that Jesus was born of Mary the Virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus lived on this earth, and he was absolutely sinless. We know that he was absolutely sinless. Now, you again may disagree with me, and I know that Jesus could not have sinned, or he would not have been divine, he would not have been the Son of God, but Jesus even pointed to the goodness of God, because Jesus knew that Joseph was his earthly father, if you will, not conceived of him, but we know that Mary was his mother, conceived in her by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then Jesus again pointed to the Father, that God is really the only one that can be attributed as good. Now, when I look this word good or goodness up, it was actually, when you look at it, it is a word that actually means several things. One is, when we think about good, we think about this scripture says that no one is good but God. So it describes God, it describes goodness. Think about this. It describes goodness as quality of nature. It talks about the divine nature. It talks about even God himself cannot contradict his own nature. And he cannot do anything that is unholy or unjust. And it looks at this, and the Bible says in the scripture that you and I, we have a corrupt nature, if you will. And in our corruptness, you and I cannot be attributed as good, because really, inside of you and I, outside of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have a very corrupt nature. That's why we are told not to call man good. But the Bible teaches us, out of you and out of me, out of us, if you look into the scripture, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but let me go ahead and do that. But out of you and I this evening flows that river that we talk about. And we've done this many times in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is right there in the latter part of that verse. And it says goodness. So you and I, as people of God, in the favor of God, we are walking in the goodness of God. Here's my take. As good as God has been to us, we need to be that good to somebody else. Well, somebody says, well, has God ever really been that good to you? Well, let me walk on through this, and then we'll see. So in Psalms, we're going back to the Psalms for just a minute. Psalm 34, verse number 8. Says this, and I've told you my cabbage stories, and I'm not going to tell them tonight. Just briefly mention it. Psalm 34 and 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What is your cabbage story? You know my story. I didn't like cabbage. I never tasted it. And it was horrible. It smelled raunchy. And this lady said, if you'll come and eat my cabbage, I guarantee you you'll like it. And I did. And I liked it. And to this day, I will still eat boiled cabbage. But when my granny cooked it when I was a kid, I'm going to tell you something. friend, I wouldn't go in her kitchen because it smelled like something left over from 3 days ago and I wouldn't touch it. But here's the thing. People say, well, how do you know God is good? And I've tried God and I don't think God's all that good. Hey, I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you ever get a hold of the goodness of God, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As a born again child of the living God, I'm telling you that goodness is all around you. Goodness is all around me. I want to do good. I want to do what God would have me to do. But more than that, goodness can be experienced because God says that He would cause His goodness to be upon His people. I'll get into that in a few minutes. But oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Say that with me. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now say it like you mean it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me ask you a question before I move forward. Has anybody in the room ever tasted of the goodness of God? Oh, my friend, it's like honey. Oh, my goodness gracious. It's like honey just on your lips. Amen. The goodness of God is indescribable how good God is to us. And my friend, you think, well, having the goodness of God would not necessarily cause you to be absent from storms of life. It will guarantee you that you've got someone to go through the storm with you when the storm comes. Goodness, my friend. Again, when you look at that, all throughout the scripture, I'm going to hit a couple of more. Psalm 119. We see this in verse 68. Thank you, Kathy, for helping me tonight. I'd never be able to turn to all of these. But it looks there and it says that the Lord is good. If you look at that, thou art good and dost good. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy ways. God, as much as you are good and you do us good, teach me how to do good. It is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the church today that you and I do good. Jesus went about doing good. The Bible said in the book of Acts, Jesus had the divine nature. You and I, those that are His, have crucified the flesh, and we are no longer our own, but we are bought with a price. So therefore, we do not do what we would want to do, but we do what God has called us to do, and that is live in the fog. That is living in the goodness of God. The goodness of God can be experienced, and I'll get into that in a minute. Here we are in Psalm 100 again, in Psalm 100 in verse number 5. You know this as a psalm of thanksgiving, but this is what he says in verse 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Again, the goodness of God will cross generational lines, if you will. It'll jump generational barriers, if you will. Just because the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 105 don't mean that God is not good to you and I here in the year 2022. Because I have tasted and I have seen. And my friend, there's not one thing that I would ever have to go back to that I left when I got born again. Somebody say amen. Born again, you taste of the goodness of God. Again, when we think about this in creation, God created it all. He created it all in creation. Genesis 1 and 31, and I'm working, Kathy, really, really hard tonight. It looks the scripture, and the Bible describes it of how that God saw everything that God made. God saw it all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Think about our world today. You think about our world. Our world today is in an absolute mess. It is evil on display. It is seen and experienced on every corner of the world today. And again, we look around today and we see the reason that evil is so prevalent. It's simply because the world seems to be absent of goodness. What we need today, and this is me, and this is how I feel today and how I feel tonight, we need to go back one more time and bump into goodness. We need to go back one more time and let the angels of the Lord encamp around about us. We need to, on purpose, with intention, taste and see that the Lord is good. What kind of world would it be today if we would see people again tasting of the goodness of God and replacing all the evil in our world. You say, well, preacher, that's living in a fantasy land. It may be to some in some ways, but to you and I, my friend, it is a present reality that the goodness of God is evident in your life and in my life. Psalms again reminds us to think about the goodness of God, to talk about the goodness of God, and to experience the goodness of God. And again, give God praise because of the goodness of God. Psalm 107, verse 1, he teaches us in the Word of God, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why do I need to give God thanks? Right there it is. For he is good. He and he alone. The very nature of God. It describes the quality of God. God is flawless, my friend. It describes the divine nature of God. God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. God is just. And it describes him by his nature. And somebody said, well, I've never experienced that side of God. But my friend, the Bible teaches me over in the book of John chapter 7. I'm adding this one in, Kathy. It's not in my notes. John chapter 7 verses 37 and 38. Look what this says for a minute. He says, in the last day of the feast, that great day, the Bible, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Next verse. And he says, and he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hey, my friend, when God puts it in you, it's going to be like an artesian well, springing up, bubbling up. I think there's another verse to that. Springing up and bubbling up into everlasting life. The goodness of God as the church, let me say it like I feel it. And this is the only way I can say it is the way I feel it. As the people of God and people that's experienced the goodness of God, hey, it ought to be oozing out of us. That's the only way I know how to say it. It ought to be just overflowing. It ought to just, back in verse 38, he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, God, let it flow. Let it flow one more time out of our lives today. Again, Psalm, again, I'm back in Psalm. Psalm 118 and verse number 29, it says that same verse again. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. So when we look at this, what is the goodness of God? We look at this and I looked this up and I tried to really find a really, really, really deep understanding of this. In the very simplest of form, first of all, we think about the goodness, we think about grace. Now think about it. Grace is, we describe it as the unmerited favor of God. So when we think about grace, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is something that you and I cannot earn. We don't deserve it, but it is freely given. You and I, we cannot do enough or anything at all to actually earn the grace of God. But yet we understand the grace of God in the context where Paul says, by grace are you saved through faith. It is purely and merely the goodness of God in your life and my life that turns you and I into the people that we are. By grace are you saved through faith. We think about the divine favor of God. Favor again, when you think about favor, how do we understand favor? It's like the scripture that says, oh, delight yourself in the Lord. But God also delights himself in his children that glorify his name. Favor can be thought of as demonstrated delight, if you will. And again, when we think about the favor of God, can be described as a tangible evidence that a person has approval of the Lord upon their life. Now, I wrote this down afterwards because I thought about it after I wrote my notes. But we look at this, and we're not going to turn there, Kathy. I'm just going to mention it really fast. When Mary was chosen of the Lord, for whatever reason, God chose Mary. We don't know why he chose Mary. All we know is that he did choose Mary. And I don't know why he didn't choose another lady besides Mary. But the angel of the Lord came to her, and the angel of the Lord said, "Hail Mary, thou art highly favored." Favored, highly favored. Again, when you look at this, it's this delight, demonstrated delight. God favored her. Does that mean there wasn't other people alive during that time that was not favored? But yet we know that Mary was favored in the context that God favored her to allow her to conceive by the power of the Holy Ghost and give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels declared that. We see that how the angels declared at his birth and how that the angels declared his birth by Luke chapter 2 and 14, where the Bible says, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." They announced the glory of God over men on that time when Jesus was born. So you and I this evening, we might as well just climb off of our high horse tonight, if you will, because we are all equal tonight. We're all the same. We're saved by the grace of God. We're here tonight by the favor of God. We can't earn it. We can't do enough to get it. But because God, somehow in his infinite wisdom, he knocked on your heart's door one day, and the Bible gives us an invitation, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I could not begin to thank God enough for calling out an 18-year-old boy and knocking on my heart's door and calling me to him. And everyone in this room that God's ever called to his side. Oh, my friend, that's favor, because he says that it is a delight. God is delight. God is getting glory out of your life and my life. But he went on to say that the definition talked about the tangible evidence that a person has the approval of the Lord. When we favor someone, we want to be with them, and we want to be with that person. And God, when we think about God's favor, it talks about we delight in them, a person, and to connect with them in a way that we don't connect with anybody else. Salvation through Jesus is that divine connector, if you will, that connects the sinner to the favor of God. When we think about favor, we think about the greatest witness of this, and just really a quick thing. I can't help but think about the friend of mine that I read about from time to time, that I've read a lot about in years gone by. He is the typology. If you look in biblical typology, he is the typology of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Because God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage of Pharaoh and out of Egypt. Somebody says, why did God choose the Jews? The only answer that I ever have been given on that subject, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar by no means, but maybe you know something different than me, but it boils down to this: because he's God, and God chose to do what God chose to do. I don't have another answer for that. But we know that God had favor on them, even though they were in and they were out. They were in and they were out. God got angry at them. God even told them in Exodus 32, him and Moses was having this heated conversation. The children of Israel had done wrong. They had worshipped the golden calf. God was getting ready to smite them from the face of the earth. And Moses and God would had this intercession, and God was getting ready to do it. And Moses said, "God, please." This is paraphrased. "Please don't do that, because if you do all that, then all the people that's enemies of Israel will say that you were not able to deliver them out of the hand of Pharaoh, and there'll be a mockery against you." God repented and changed his mind of what he decided to do, and then he did not. But yet God sent this man Moses again to deliver that message to the Hebrews, to the children of Israel, and told them that God would not do that. And then there's an amazing thing that starts to happen. Because Moses, after all of that, we can see that where Moses found himself alone with God. And in this, we can see how that Moses was there on the mountain. And I love this scripture. I love it. I've read it for years off and on, and it's always spoke to my heart. It was there when the children, or when Moses told, when God told Moses to lead the children of Israel into Canaan land, and Moses came back and he said, I will not go unless you go with me. And at that time, we see that where that God put Moses in a precarious situation. And Moses cried out this word. He cried out and he said, Lord, he said, show me your glory. Show me your presence. Let your tangible presence be the evidence that you are with me. How many of you love a good move of God? How many of you love when God shows up and we get to experience the Shekinah, the glory of God? It is at that moment we can experience the favor. We didn't earn that. We didn't deserve that. But it's God coming down and God showing you and I His divine favor. When Moses was on the mountain that day, Moses cried and Moses cried out to the Lord, and he said, Lord, when you look at this again in Exodus chapter number 33, we can look in verse number 18. And Moses and God having this conversation, and Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me your glory. Is that not the heartbeat of anybody that's ever witnessed the glory of God, the tangible presence of God, the tangible goodness of the God after you have tasted and you have seen? Oh, my friend, once you ever get, let me use it, and please don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say, because I could be very misunderstood. But I'm going to say it the way I feel it. Once you get a little bit of the glory dust on you, and I'm not talking about people sprinkling stuff on you and stuff falling out of the sky. That's not what I'm talking about. That was a fad that went through several years ago. I tried to see it. I tried to find it. I went to and fro and drove a lot of miles looking for that gold that showed up on people's Bible. I never did find it in all that I did. I'm not downplaying it, but I do know that I went into places I might not have found no gold dust, but I found His presence, Brother Russell. But anytime you've ever touched the glory of God, anytime the glory of God has ever touched you, I'm going to tell you something, friend. You'll never get away from it. It will affect your life and it'll change your life forever. I believe that Moses knew the goodness of God. And I believe with everything within me that Moses said, oh God, just let your glory, let your goodness come by me one more time. What would it be in the church today if we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we came together and we sought God and we began to call prayer meetings and we began to say, God, just show us your glory. We're not asking for anything else, even though praying for the sick is important, even though all the things that we pray about is very important. But what would it be like today if we just came together and we worshiped God and we got so hungry after the goodness of God that we would spend the time necessary in prayer and seeking God and whatever the case may be, that we would just show up and say, God, if you don't go with me, I know we are doomed. I know that we cannot go. Moses said, I'll go, God, but there's one thing I'm not going to do. I'm not going to go without your glory. I'm not going anywhere beyond here without your glory. He prayed for the glory of God, the glory of God, the kabod, Hebrew word kabod, the weightiness, the heaviness, the tangible presence of God. You say, well, preacher, is that available today to you and I? I'm going to tell you something, friend. The tangible presence, Shekinah, glory of God is still available to the people of God that are hungry, that are thirsty, that are desireful, that wants nothing more than the presence of God to show up. What would it be like in the church today if we came in here on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a Sunday night or revival time and we could not stand for the glory of God? You said, preacher, have you ever been in services like that? I've been in services where I couldn't do anything but lay on my face and moan and groan and beg and plead and seek the face of God and lay in silence, whatever the case may be. You say, well, preacher, does it take all that today? I'm so sick and tired of that attitude. I'm going to tell you, if we want to get in the glory of God, that in the glory of God is where people's lives are changed and transformed and made into the people that God wants us to be. And it's in the glory where the goodness of God is felt and tangible. You say, you're preaching on a Wednesday night. I know. I know we are. And Moses was there, and Moses said, God, I got to have your goodness. You see that right there? He says, and he said, I will show thee. And Moses prayed, I beseech thee. Look at this next verse. Show me your glory. Verse 19, and he said, I will. Woo! To me, what is that saying to me? That is saying to me, if you and I get like Moses and we're saying, God, I just want to see your glory. And he got after the goodness of God. He got after the glory of God, the goodness of God. And Moses was beseeching God and asking God for his presence. It's amazing how God shows up when you ask him for his presence. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father above, where there is no variance nor shadow of turning. The things that God did then is the same thing that God will do now. Amen. And it may not be exactly the way it was done then per se, but God will still show up when people hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. And the goodness of God has everything to do with the righteousness of God. Amen. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. What would that be like today? And I'm winding down. I promise I'm winding down. At least I see the runway, and I kind of got the wings out. The flaps are down a little bit anyway. I'm getting there. What would it be like today if the church just come together and say, God, I just want to see your goodness. God, I just want to see your goodness in my life. I want to see your presence. Hallelujah. I want to feel your presence. I want you to touch me, God, like you've touched me before. And he prays and he seeks God. And he said, has anybody in this room ever had the presence of God on your life? Amen. Has anybody in this room ever been touched by the presence of the good God of heaven? Do you not want to experience? This is not in my notes. I promise you it ain't. Do you want to experience that again? Say, well, I don't want to be embarrassed in the Thomasville Church of God. Anything that's going to embarrass you is not a God. I ain't worried about that. People say, ain't you worried about wildfire? Not at all. Wildfire burns up quick. That's all it does. Another thing about wildfire is this. I found this out as a pastor a long time ago. If people want to act ignorant and people want to act out of order, I just sat back and watch them. Because, see, if you try to stop it, sometimes it makes it worse. But if they do it long enough, Brother West, they embarrass themselves. And they see that nobody's buying into it, they'll shut up. It'll burn out. There ain't nothing left of it. But I'm going to tell you something. The glory of God will change your life. Amen. It will transform your life. So I ain't worried about silly stuff like that. I used to worry about a lot of stuff I don't worry about anymore. But he says there, he said, I will make goodness pass before thee. And then Moses and him has this conversation, and I will proclaim thy name, the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to of whom I will show mercy. God and Moses, this is God's reply back to him. And God and Moses have this great conversation. He said, I will make my goodness. I can't get away from that right now. This is what I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying to my heart right now. God, I believe this. God is saying, I want my goodness to pass over you. God wants to pour out his Holy Ghost on Thomasville Church of God. I believe that with everything within me. But I believe this as well, that you and I, somehow in my mind, it's coming together like this. You and I have got to want it. The Sunday morning crowd that come in, and I don't mean this ugly because I don't want to lose the Sunday morning crowd. I don't mean it bad. But it's got to be more than a Brill Cream religion. And you know what Brill Cream slogan was? A little dabble, do you? It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. Come on, somebody. It's got to be more than that. There's a depth to God that God is wanting to pour out on his church. And I believe it's only those that are yearning, only those that are desireful. Moses showed me this. Next verse. He showed me this. And Moses in this, he said, thou canst not see my face. For thou shalt no man see me and live. Here Moses was there and he was crying out, God, show me your glory. And then he says this, look in verse 21. I love this. And he says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Somebody ought to write a song about that. that there is a place by me. Stand by me. There's a place by me. And then he says, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Now, I don't have time to go into upon this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't have time tonight to go and talk about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. I don't have time to go in and tell you that it was the rock that was in the wilderness that they drank from the whole time they were in the wilderness, and the rock gave them water and it followed them. Is that not amazing? It's in the Bible. I heard Pastor Dotson teaching that one time, and I couldn't buy into what he said. He said, but wherever they went, that rock went with them, and they got water out of that rock. Think about that. You and I today, wherever we go, whatever we do, that rock is with us. And he's got living water for all of us. And he said in verse 21, let me find my place in my Bible where I'll hit the things I want to hit. He says this in 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. And in this, I thought to myself, if you want to be experiencing the goodness of God, get close to God. If you want to experience the favor of God, again, we know this from Scripture, that through Jesus, through the redemptive work of Jesus, you and I today, in the hour that we're living in, that you and I, when we get saved, when we get born again, that we become the children of God. Hello? We become the children of the living God. And this is how I sense it in my own heart. That, how many of you parents in the room, if you're not a parent, go along with me. You have nieces, nephews, whoever. How many of you know your children have a special place in your heart? Think about this in this part of God the Father, our Father who art in heaven, that we are the children of God. We've got a special place in God's heart. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And in this, we think about favor. We think about living in the fog. We think about the favor of God. And Moses said, God, just let me see your glory. Real fast, here it is. He said, and there's a place by me. And then he says in verse, and he said, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. Verse 22 says this, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And he says, and I will take away my hand. When I was writing this out and when I was studying this and thinking about it, I wonder what Moses seen. Now, the Bible says he's seen the next verse. He said the hinder part of God. If anybody's deeper theologically than me to explain that to me, I don't really know what he saw. Somebody said, well, he saw his behind. I don't think that's it at all. But he saw from behind when he passed by. There was so much glory and so much power in what Moses experienced there that day that it eternally changed Moses' life. Again, my back parts, but my face, he says, shall not be seen, because we know that no man can see God and live. We know that because of how God is. And we see this in the verses in 23, and he says it there in that scripture. I will take away my hand that thou might see my face, my back part, but my face shalt thou not see. And I thought about this whole thing about the favor of God. When Moses did this, here's one thing. We experience the favor of God when we place our faith in Jesus and trust him for our redemption. Placing our faith in God through Christ allows us to experience the favor. The psalmist knew that as God's favor was upon him, he would never walk alone. Think about that. Moses knew with the favor of God on his life, he would never walk alone. Hello? God was with him. His goodness and his mercy was with him. The psalmist, his goodness and his mercy was with him. No evil was going to come upon him. And you think, well, what about wars today? What about the things that's going on? And I was looking at how they were trying to get children and women and Christians and all the people out of Ukraine here not long ago. I personally know people that was over there at one time, not face-to-face personal, but some of the representatives for the Church of God, different ones that I've met in years gone by. And they would bring us reports of how many children they were getting out of Ukraine and moving them to Poland and taking care of the children. And you think, well, the goodness of God, what happens to people today on earth when it seems like there's so much evil on the earth? Well, the only thing I can say to that is simply this, that thou art with me. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. Wherever we go, things around us, because we live in an evil world. But we can live in an evil world and still experience the goodness of God. Closing remark. Again, when we think about this, we think about again what this the psalmist says here. That as we seek the Lord, we fall into His favor. Again, going back in this text, and there would be a whole lot more that I could read into this. Verse number 6 of our text, he says, surely goodness and mercy. If I had time, I could talk about mercy. Because mercy is God not giving us what we truly do deserve. We think about grace, we think about goodness, we think about the unmerited favor of God, but we think about the mercy of God. That God has mercy on your people or His people, and God has mercy on people even today that you and I know. Somebody said, well, if they was mine, I'd just wipe them off. No, we can't do that. The mercy of God is God not giving us what we truly do deserve. So many times David failed, and many times David faltered. Many times David, with the sins of David and what David needed to be, when this psalm was written, David was able to receive the restoration of God. And you think, well, preacher, what does it mean tonight to you? It means simply this to me, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you want to walk in the favor of God, hey, it's open for you. It's open for me. God's open for business. And God can take us from the guttermost to the uttermost. And God can save whoever calls on His name. And God can put us in the fog. What does that mean? God can put us in His favor. Amen. I hope this helped somebody. I hope there was a nugget or two along the journey that helped somebody understand, hey, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but it's all because of God. Follow Him today. Do like Moses. Get after Him. Live in the glory. We can do it. Stand with me. Amen. Hallelujah. I love living in the fog, don't you? Father, we love You tonight, and we thank You, God, for the word of the Lord that will never change. And God, You chose us. It's over and over evident through in the Scripture that, God, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, You didn't wait till we got better. You didn't wait till we got cleaned up or changed our lifestyles. God, You saved us. And as a result of our salvation, we've forsaken those evil lifestyles and those evil ways. And God, we have put our faith and our trust and our confidence in You, O Lord, our God. And Father, I desire, as I've preached and shared and saw this psalm tonight, God, that we walk in Your favor, God. That God, that Your glory would come, O God, upon Your people. And God, help us tonight, God, to do one thing. To set our hearts upon You, O God, and we would never rest until we, O God, experience You and Your favor. God, be with every person in this room. Be with every person. And God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.